Now, just to save a little bit of time, let's skip all the way over to verse 39. 1 Samuel 17, 39. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass to the host of the Philistines this day, unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into the bag and took thence a stone and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, and there was no sword in the hand of David. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening to preach. I pray, Lord God, encourage God's people in these last days to resist the giant. Give us faith and boldness. Help us to trust in thee. Help us to lean upon thee, to get our strength from thee, to realize the battle is not ours, but it's the Lord's. Trust thee for the victory. We'll thank you. We'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this morning we brought you about half or a little better of the introduction. And so I'm going to lightly give you the rest of the introduction so we get to the message. In verse 38 and 39, which we didn't read either this morning or tonight, but there's the cumbering of David. And what that was, and what we were going to talk about, is David was just a kid. He was a youth. He was a stripling. And Saul, who the Bible said was from the shoulders up, a head taller than any man in Israel. And so no matter what size David was, Saul was from the shoulders up a head taller than David. So he was at least 10, 12 inches taller than David. So his armor was going to be way too big. But when you read the whole chapter there, you find out what Saul did is he took his own armor, which was bigger than anybody else, and puts it on this kid to send him out to fight with a giant. David got this stuff on and he's laboring. And it's heavy. And it doesn't fit, and he can't move. And he said, listen, cowboy, I said, I appreciate the thought, but there just ain't no way in God's green earth that I can wear this and go out there and whoop that big old Philadelphian out there. He said to him, he can't do it. He said, I'm going to put this junk off. He said, I got my own way of doing things. Amen? Trust me. And so David takes the armor off and the sword off, and he piles it up in a corner, and he fights with what he's always fought with, what he knows how to use, what God's prepared him and trained him and equipped him with. That's what he's comfortable with. That's how he knows how to fight with. And he knows that with those things, he'll win. Amen. And so, buddy, in fighting for the Lord, in doing what God's called you to do, in standing for God, you need to learn to fight with your own weapons. We don't all use the same thing. We're not all the same size. We can't use all the same weapons. What works for one may or may not work for another. Our problem is that we want to get everything systematized and say, well, now this is what worked at First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana. And this is how they built a great church. And if you'll do it, it'll work for you. Well, it might not. It might not. It worked for Jack Howe. Jack Howes knew how to do that. He had that kind of temperament. He had that kind of personality. He had that kind of drive. But not everybody's got all that. See? So what works for one person and what helps them in the fight may or may not work for you. Matter of fact, what worked for them may ruin you. There were a lot of churches that wanted to get in the fight, try and win souls. And because Dr. Howes had a great bus ministry, they wanted to get into bus ministry. But they thought it would build their church. It didn't build First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. Personal soul winning, and Dr. Howes built First Baptist Church, Indiana. And the bus ministry was a ministry of the church. It lost money every year. It cost them to keep the buses on the road. It never made money. It never brought in a lot of adults. It was an outreach to the youth of Chicago, Hammond, Indiana. Amen. But man, I know preachers all over the country that jumped on the bus wagon and thought they were going to build a big old church using buses, and now most of them went broke. And in a few years, they sold all their buses and they're out of the bus ministry. Now they got a bitter taste in their mouth. You'll say, why? Because they were trying to use somebody else's weapons to fight God's fight, and they didn't fit and they didn't work. Christians are always doing that. 125 years ago, some guy started Sunday school. I'm going to get in a lot of trouble. Well, it's just stupid. Guy in Chicago, Illinois, started Sunday school, Sabbath day school, they called it. And he used to ride around on a horse and buggy through the streets of Chicago and get little street urchins, and he'd give them a nickel to come to his Sabbath day school. And he would teach a little Sunday school lesson, and he got a lot of kids saved. And after a few years, because he was so successful, don't you know, when he first started, everybody thought he was an idiot. When he first started, they wouldn't ordain him to preach. When he first started, nobody wanted anything to do with him. But it caught on, and it worked, and a lot of folks got saved. And boy, everybody said, oh, man, this is the way to do it. This is the way to do it. And so now everybody started a Sabbath day school, and everybody went out getting the kids in and that kind of stuff. And now Sunday school is an established part of 90% of the churches of all denominations all across America. It is sacrilegious not to have one. It is. If your church don't have Sunday school, your preacher ain't right with God.
Why, who would miss an opportunity to reach the youth?
Amen. We have preachers come down here and preach revival, and every one of them say, where's your Sunday school rooms? I say, well, we don't have any. Well, you got any plans for building any? No, huh? Well, you know, you could add on right back here. You could get you a couple of trailers. Well, we don't have any, and we don't want any. We're not going to do that. Have you prayed about that? Yeah, we prayed about it, and we're not going to have one. Now, if it works for you, okay, I'm not against it. I'm not opposed to it. It don't work for us, and we're not going to do it, and we're not going to be intimidated just because everybody else is. Amen. Amen. Listen, all across America, Sunday schools are sending generation after generation of young people straight to hell. You can't say that. Well, of course I can say that. All across America, you got people that don't know any Bible, that don't read, that don't pray, that don't study, and who do not have a burden for the young people. They were just the last man standing when they needed somebody to teach class. Oh, brother so-and-so is leaving and moving to California. How about you taking their Sunday school class? Well, all right. I got no burden for them. Doesn't know anything about a Bible. doesn't know how to teach. And so he goes in there and he reads out of the Southern Baptist Sunday School Quarterly. And it's boring. And the kids are bored. And the teacher is bored. And as soon as they can, them little suckers ain't coming back. You know what? In America, especially in the South, all them Sunday schools, we got people who go to Sunday school. They go to Sunday school. And as soon as Sunday school's over, they leave and go home. They can go to church for years and years and never, never, never sit under the preaching ministry of the pastor. Let me tell you something, buddy. God called me to pastor this church, and God called me to preach, and he didn't call me to farm out my responsibilities and my obligation to you and let you mess it up. Amen. Because some of you ain't got the brains or the guts to say what I'd say. Amen. You think you're going to come to this church for 30 years and not have to listen to me preach? No, you ain't. You come to this church, you are going to hear Robert Hensley preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, well, we don't want to hear you. Well, that's fine. I got no problem with that. Go to another church and we'll still love you and we'll still be friends. We're not trying to chain you here or trap you here. I want you to go where you can serve God. But I'll tell you what we're not going to do. We're not going to change it just to please you. Amen. Well, I got to move. We're still in the introduction. Right? And I'm moving. It's just hard, you understand, to keep going. So David had a problem because he had on the wrong armor. He's trying to fight with the wrong staff. You got to watch a lot of old men who have grown old and fat and lazy and foolish in the ministry, who want to tell you how they did it in their day. Thank God for the way they did it in their day. Thank God it worked. Thank God for that. But don't mean it works everywhere. Don't mean it works every time. Don't mean it'll work for you. Amen. But boy, they put pressure on you. They try and intimidate you. Well, we've always done it this way. Historically, this is a... Who cares? This is today. This is right now. And this is the folks we got to deal with. Listen, we got preachers preaching on subjects that 25, 30 years ago, we would never in our wildest imagination dream that we would have to preach on those subjects in God's house. You go back and read some of them old sermons and some of them old preachers and see if they preached on it. I've read them. I'm telling you, there are things we have to talk about today and subjects we have to broach today that they never, ever mentioned in their entire ministry. It wasn't a problem in their day. You could use good grammar and good English 35, 40 years ago, and the average sinner on the pew knew what you're talking about. And preachers want to talk the same old way and use the same old vocabulary today, and them kids are sitting there going, they don't know what you're talking about. They don't have a clue. You know why everybody understood Jesus Christ? Because he talked just like the folks of his day. You better use the weapons you've been trained for. In verse 40, Goliath and Saul both use a sword. But David didn't know how to use a sword. He's a sling man. And that's what works for him. Amen? Now, in verse 46 through 50, we read the part there where there's no sword in David's hand. Now, let me give you five things about that. In verse 38, you should glean counsel from older men, but follow God. Saul was older and supposedly wiser than David. David was just a kid. But he got bad advice from that old man. His advice would have cost him the battle, it would have cost him his life, and it would have cost Israel the victory. Amen? Now, we got folks running around these days, and everything they know about God and about serving God, they got off of some TV preacher. Everything they know about morals and ethics and those kind of things they got from Rush Limbaugh and that little Jewish girl. Amen? Now, I appreciate Rush Limbaugh, and I got nothing against Dr. Laura. I wish you'd get a different last name. It's easier to say. I've heard them both say some good stuff. I've heard them both say some stupid stuff. Amen. Wisdom is found in a multitude of counsel. It's all right to talk to folks. It's all right to get other people's opinions. But when you get ready to make a decision, you better go with God. Amen. My brother Tommy's daddy's here tonight, and he's been in the ministry since Moby Dick was a minna. He's 82 years old. He's a wise man. I'm sorry it didn't rub off on Tommy, but... he's a wise fella. If I had a problem, I wouldn't mind talking to him about it and getting his insight and his perspective and seeing if he's run across it before and what he did to handle it. In fact, that's wise. There's nothing wrong with that. Amen? And as long as what he says agrees with the Bible, then we can go with it. But when the decision comes, by the grace of God, we are going to go with that book. We are not going with age or wisdom or reputation. The book, the Bible is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And if I'm going to fight a fight for God, I'm going by His rule book, not yours. You better do the same thing. It's okay to glean counsel, but follow God. We got Americans, Christians, who think Rush Limbaugh and the conservatives are the deliverance of America. The conservatives aren't going to deliver you. They're just a different brand of crooked politician. We got folks who think they can follow Dr. Laura and her morals and restore America with her ethic. You can't do that. You're talking about a little unsaved Jewish convert. Amen? You're supposed to be a Christian. Amen. That girl's simply a moralist. She's not a Christian. She doesn't have a Bible principle. Yeah. So, well, she's a good woman. Well, there's a lot of good folks in the world. We're supposed to be following God and right and what God said. Yeah. Not only is there was no sword in hand, we're talking about getting counsel from older men, then you've got to use the weapons that God equipped you with. When I first got saved, and God called me to preach, and that's a story I'm not going to tell tonight because that was a long, drawn-out battle. But once I finally decided that that's what God wanted, and I decided to do what I thought God wanted me to do, I didn't know the first thing about preaching. I was a high school dropout, didn't have any education, never had any public speaking experience, was terrified of crowds. I was actually an introvert and basically very shy. I didn't get along with people. Wasn't a great conversationalist and that kind of stuff. But I was convinced God called me to preach. Yeah, I've changed a lot. And that's what God did. So blame this on Him. But I decided God wanted me to preach, and I said, well, okay, I'll preach. Well, bless God, I got to get equipped to preach. Amen? Got to get trained to preach. We got folks these days been saved 6 months or a year, and they think God called them to preach, and they just want to jump out there and go at it. And that's fine. Go preach in a prison someplace. Go preach in a nursing home someplace. Go preach on a street corner someplace. Until you get your doctrine straight and get your head straight and get a little wisdom and get a little counsel. Because if you go down to the prison house and mess up, it ain't going to hurt too much. But we got a lot of folks trying to pastor church that have been saved a year and got no business in the pulpit of a church. Amen. They need to sit on somebody 8 or 10 years and get grounded and get stable and find out how to deal with people and work with people and then go start a church. Amen. That's free. Where was I at? I may not get through tonight. Or I may wear y'all out if I do. Oh, yeah. When I first got called to preach, of course, I had to start studying. Now, I didn't have a problem with that. I've always been bookish my whole life. Reading and studying came naturally to me. I don't have any problem with it. Pretty good reader and pretty good comprehension. So, boy, I started reading. Of course, now, like most of you, I thought I knew a whole lot more, a whole lot quicker than I really did. Amen. And, boy, it wasn't no time at all, and I thought I knew everything. And it took me a little while longer to figure out I didn't know near as much as I thought I knew. Amen. And what you know in your head and what will work in real life are a lot of times two different things. Amen. Anyway, I started studying. But then I wanted to learn how to preach, and I didn't know how to preach. And so I copied folks. I would listen to Dr. Jack Hiles, And I would preach just like Dr. Hiles. And then I listened to Bob Gray, Trinity Baptist Church, Jacksonville, Florida. They call him the preaching machine. My goodness, what a preacher. And so I watched him. I was up in Hammond, Indiana, and he preached up there at the Civic Center. And I was sitting back behind him, you know, and he was at the pulpit in the congregation out here. And for some reason, we ended up back in the choir thing. And I watched him. He got up in the pulpit, opened his Bible, read his text, and the guy stood up on his toes like that to lean across that pulpit. And he never stammers. He never stutters. He never repeats himself. He never mispronounces the word. It's like a machine. And he just goes like wildfire about an hour and a half, hour and 45 minutes. Ain't no 30-minute sermon with Dr. Gray. That guy started. I said, man, now that's the way to preach. So, boy, for 6 months, I stood on my toes. But I wasn't a Bob Gray. I wasn't a Jack Hiles. I listened to Dr. Ruckman. I was closer to him than anybody. Say, why? Well, he was rude, crude, and socially unacceptable. And I found out the weapon that God gave me. Some people are 22, some people are 30-06s, and some of us are M88s. Say, what are you doing? I'm saying it took a while to learn my style and my method and what I could do and what I couldn't do, what I was capable of, what God would let me get away with. And God lets me get away with a lot that some of y'all couldn't get away with. Amen. Now, I don't know why that is. That's just the way things work. But I'll tell you this, if you're going to be a soul winner, if you're going to be a witness for God, if you're going to be a soldier in God's army, you got to find your weapon and how you can use it and how it'll work for you, and then get busy and learn how to use it, become proficient at it, and then use that thing to stop the enemy. Amen. Amen. Don't try to be me. Don't try to be Dr. Hiles. That's okay to copy people for a while till you learn how to do it and learn what you understand that. And if you see something good in somebody, fine. Most of the time, though, you know what we pick up? We pick up all the bad from them. We learn all their bad habits. We pick up all the things they shouldn't do. Amen. But God gave all of you a weapon. If you're in God's army, you're a soldier, and God gave you a weapon in God's name, find out how to use it, and then get busy at it. Third thing is in verse 45, you need to learn to go to battle for the right person. Now, David was not going to war for Saul. David went to battle for the Lord. Amen. We got too many Christians who are doing things for their church. Well, I'm doing this for the church. I know a fellow right now, I think a lot of him, I've known him for years. And he's gotten really active in church in the last year or two. And he does everything for his church. Said, I do this for the church. And I do that for the church. And I'm doing this in the church. Well, thank God he's doing something. But if he's just doing it for the church, he's doing it for the wrong reason. What we do for the Lord. Amen. And the church may benefit from it. We may actually do it in the church or through the church. But the motive, the inspiration, the power that moves us to do whatever we do ought to be love of God. I'm going to be honest with you. I do not preach for you. If I did, I would please you more. If I were preaching for you, I'd change my style. If I were preaching for you, I would alter my message. So why is that? Because I like most of you. And it is incredibly difficult sometimes to get up here and be mean and nasty and say things that I know hit you right between the eyes. I would rather not. I don't want to offend you. I don't want to run anybody off. I don't want nobody mad at me. The honest truth, if you got to know me, I'm a really nice kind of a guy. Very pleasant, great sense of humor, quick on my feet, got a great wit. Modest, humble, but I'm not preaching for you. You didn't call me to preach. You didn't ordain me to preach. And you're not chasing me if I don't. Amen. Amen. Somebody said, my wife said, she calls me names you can't call me. She say, sweetheart. Did you have to be so rough last night? Couldn't you say the same thing without that nasty tone? I said, sure I could. Sure I could. And it wouldn't have bothered anybody. Wouldn't have affected anybody. Wouldn't have offended anybody. Wouldn't have provoked anybody. Would have been no point in saying it. Amen? Sometimes it is necessary in a fight to provoke the enemy. Amen? And sometimes when you lead an army, you have to inspire the follower. I'm here to tell you that, bless God, when you're in God's fight, you need to do whatever has to be done to win the battle. And you got to know why you go into battle, and you got to remember who you fight for. You don't come to church for the preacher. Even though there's no doubt in my mind he's the best in this part of the country. I mean, you want somebody this good, this consistent, you'd have to go to Marion or someplace. Somebody say amen. But that's not why you come. If that's why you come, you come for the wrong reason. You're supposed to be in church not because of the personality in the pulpit, but the person who built the church. You're supposed to be here for God. We come to worship Him. We come to serve Him. We come to be admonished and instructed so we can be better soldiers for Him. Not only do we need to go to the battle for the right reason or for the right person, we need to make sure that we give all the glory for victories to the Lord. Amen. Hear church people all the time saying, well, we've done this and we built that and we've got this new sanctuary and it's all paid for. I listened to some preacher the other night brag about what all they had built and how they had it all paid for. Well, thank God. I'm serious. Thank God that they built a big building and they got it paid for. I got no problem with that. Unless you're a peacock about it. That guy kept saying, we've done this and we've done that. And he spent 10 minutes talking about what all he had done. He said, now let's give the glory to the Lord. Well, you hypocrite, you are taking all the glory. Amen. You better be careful about giving glory and praise to God for any good thing and any victory you win in your life. If God gives you victory over a habit or over sin, or if God lets you lead a soul to Christ, or if God does anything through you or for you or by you, you make sure you get on your face and thank God for it. And when you give a testimony about it, it was God used me. I'm a humble servant. I was the vessel through which God moved to accomplish something for His glory. God didn't do it so you could brag about how great you are. Notice in verse 51 that David wins a total victory here. He slays Goliath and he puts the armies of the Philistines on the run. Total victory by Christians almost always puts the enemy on the run. Amen. Somebody said one time, nothing succeeds like success. There's nothing inspires people like victory. You take some sorry basketball team, and they're all sorry. That's a sorry game. And anyway, they get them guys out there, and they win 2 or 3 on the road. You ought to hear them. well, we done this and we done that and we done found our game, you know, and we just going to go out there and we be playing with a lot of confidence now, you know, because we done walked on woe so-and-so and we whooped this one over here and that one over there, you know. Braggadocious, boastful, proud, filled with pride. Say, why? Because they won a battle or two. And now they think everybody ought to flee before them. They win two or three games and they think when they go to the next one, all the people there will be awestruck and fearful. Quake and tremble when they walk out on the court because you got to play the Mighty Ducks. Some of y'all don't know who the Mighty Ducks are. I hate it when I get tickled because I can't quit. My grandkids know who the Mighty Ducks are. help me, Lord. Victory puts the enemy on the run. I don't care whether it's basketball or whatever. And it always inspires the victor. I don't care if it's against the ACLU or the Supreme Court or the local school district or Gestapo headquarters or with the heathen next door. It's good to win. How about you? I like to win. I have never in my life played to lose. Now, Brother Mark and I played golf a right good bit, and not near as much since he's out of town. He's become this minor executive, you know. But when he's in town, we play golf. I do my dead level best. I mean the best I can to beat him every time. I wish he'd have been there yesterday. I was in the kick butt mode, son. I mean, I waxed him. I won by 10 strokes. It felt so good. Don't you like to win? We got through playing them 18 holes, and I was, you guys gonna play more? How about another nine? They didn't want to play. They knew it was my day, buddy. I'm here to tell you that when you get in the fight for the Lord and God gives you the victory, it's a wonderful feeling. It's an awe-inspiring thing. And it encourages us and emboldens us to get back in the fight and fight again and fight again and fight again for God. Now the message. I got 4 points here. This will not take long. I just didn't get through with the introduction this morning. Now the message tonight is no sword in his hand. I'll just give you some observations about it and we'll... Number one, David did not fight like Goliath. And you and I are not allowed to fight as the world fights. We can't use their methods, and we can't use their tactics, and we can't use their weapons. Now, we are soldiers of the cross. We're supposed to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. We are fighting evil, and we are fighting the devil, and we're fighting for God and for righteousness. And because of that, there are certain restrictions placed upon us. There are certain prohibitions. There are some things you and I can't do that the world can. They can lie. They can misrepresent the truth. They can malign character. You and I can't do that. If we are what we're supposed to be, if we are what we claim to be, We are defenders and champions of the truth. And the Bible said we know that no lie is of the truth. We can't lie about our opponents. We can't misrepresent our opponents. We can't slander our opponents. That's a real handicap in a battle. Don't you wish sometimes you could lie about them like they lie about you? I do. Man, I could think up some real whoppers to tell on some of them, huh? I mean, best God, they'd be 6 months getting themselves out of that mess. But we're not allowed to fight like they fight. We can't use the same weapons that they use. Deceit and treachery and dishonesty. You've got to use God's weapons. Now, it's not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And so we have to fight a different kind of a battle, and we have to come prepared to win with different weapons. The Bible said that our weapons are not carnal, but spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. So, well, what are our weapons? Well, here are the things that a Christian is allowed to use in his fight against the devil. And I must confess, when you first read the list, you say, is that all we got? That's our whole arsenal? That's it? And you expect us to go up against a giant with that? It's like charging hell with a squirt gun. I mean, it just don't look like it makes any sense. But God said, this is all you need, and this will work if you'll learn how to use them, and use them faithfully, use them consistently, use them right. You can win with these. So what are they? I'm going to give them to you. Three things. Faith, the Word of God, and prayer. That's what you've got. You say, but preacher, look at the arsenal of the enemy. They got the ACLU, and they got the Gestapo headquarters, and they've got government, and they've got the IRS, and they've got public education, and they've got science, and they got philosophy, and they can lie, and they can cheat, and they can do all kind of things, and they got millions and millions of dollars, and they got the biggest standing army in the world, and all we got is this handful of little old people down here. And the only thing they got to fight with is faith and a Bible and prayer. Yeah, it's God's way of doing it. It's God's way of doing it. And it's worked for 2,000 years when it's been used. You say, well then, why is the church in such trouble today? Because we're not using any of those things. That's why. Number one, faith. So what is faith? Oh, well, I believe in Jesus. That's not faith. Anybody can say that. So how do you know when somebody's got faith? Well, faith is believing God unto obedience. Faith is not just saying, oh, I believe. Faith is it's a verb. It shows action. It shows a commitment. When you say, I have faith, I believe God, the implication from the Bible is that you are willing to trust Him and do what He said do. Real faith produces obedience. Now you know when folks don't believe God, when they sit down and won't do anything. But God says, go in and take the land. If you have faith, you go in and take the land. Amen. Tell Joshua and Caleb over there. Caleb said, I'm strong now as I ever was. He said, give me that mountain. He said, okay, you got it. Go in and get it. You know what Caleb did? He went in and took it. Who was he fighting? The giants. The giants. And he ran them out, and he took it. He had faith. He said, God gave me that mountain. He said, I'm going in and get it. Amen. Now, when God tells you to do something, when God leads you someplace, when God commissions you to a certain ministry, when God gives you a certain ability, will you trust God and do what God said do? Will you follow Him? Will you be obedient? Have you got real faith? How do you know you had saving faith? Well, how do you know? Well, He said, if you call upon the name of the Lord, He'd save you, right? How do you know if you had saving faith? because you bowed your head and you called. See? Real faith produced obedience. Simple childlike faith, but it's all God required. Well, the essence of faith never has changed. It's always been the same. It's believing God to the point that you obey God in whatever it is God wants you to do. The Bible said, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms. How they subdue kingdoms? Through faith. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Enoch walked with God. It was not for God took him. By faith, Noah moved for the saving of his household. By faith, Abraham went out and sojourned in a land that he knew not. By faith, Moses chose the people of God over the people of Egypt. By faith, Rahab saved her household. Amen. Now, in every one of those cases, those people won the victory by faith. Why, Joshua and them come in to Jericho, and here's Rahab the harlot up there, and they sent the spies. Everybody knows the story. And she said, give me a sign. She said, I'll help you out. I'll cover you up. I'll hide you from the king, and I'll help you sneak out of the country. She's part of the resistance movement. She said, I'll give you a hand, but give me a sign that when you come back, I'll live, and you won't destroy me or my family. They said, put that scarlet ribbon in the window. You know what that girl did? She believed what they said. She took them out on the back porch, hid them under the flax. When the king's men came, she lied to them. As soon as the king's men left, she got them up, put them over the wall, and sent them out of town. Now that's faith. So faith in what? That she believed that they would spare her when they came back. That's faith. It produced obedience. And if you've got any real faith in your life, it produces obedience. It makes you obey the Word of God. Number two, we have the weapon of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith has evidence, buddy. You can see faith in action. People say, well, yeah, you can't see faith. Sure you can. You can see it if it's there, and you can't see if it ain't. Amen. And if you can't see it, what do you know? You know it ain't there. Number two, we have the Word of God. Now, that's a powerful weapon. That's the most amazing thing you ever saw in your life. I'm absolutely convinced that this is the most underappreciated thing on the planet. People are impressed with science, you know. We put spaceships up and satellites and they can make a picture of your hangnail from 125 miles out in space. We've got them in geosynchronous orbit and all that stuff. I learned that from Rush Limbaugh. And that. But we're impressed with science, little doodads. Amen? And here's a book. Here's a book that reveals the mind of God, the heart and the soul of God. Talks about the fall of man and man's heart and how treacherous it is, and shows you what God went to save you and to redeem you. What he's got planned for you down the road. This Bible, this book right here, rules the world. This is the most powerful thing on the planet. There's more power in this book than there is in all the atomic reactors on this planet. If you're looking for a power source where you can get plugged in and do supernatural things and have access to the power room of God Almighty, it's through that Bible. God's people carry it around and they don't read it and they don't know it and they don't follow it and they don't believe it. They question it, and they doubt it, and they go to other sources. I'm telling you, need to get yourself a King James Bible, a 1611 authorized version. Get plugged into it. Flip the switch on. Read it, and study it, and pray over it, and believe it, and follow it, and it'll give you the power to have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Christians come to church and don't carry a Bible. Christians come to church and bring their Bible. And when a preacher says, open this chapter so-and-so, they just sit there. I'm saying people go home and don't read either. They don't know anything about that Bible. They don't know where the answers are to life's questions. They don't know the solutions to life's problems because they don't know that book. They don't have victory in their life because they've shut themselves off from the power source of heaven. This is the mind of God. This is what God gave us to read and know and trust and rely on. This is what God gave us. God said that book was sufficient to meet your need. And because people don't know it. You get an average church to sit around with an average Christian and start talking about the Bible. And you can't get them to talk about the Bible because they don't know anything about a Bible. Because they haven't read a Bible. And then they got trouble in their life and their marriage has come apart and their children are going to hell in a handbasket and all this, that, and the other. And they're going to marriage counselors and psychologists and psychiatrists and counselors and this kind of junk. And they're on all kind of dope trying to get their mind settled down. And they've got this syndrome and that syndrome. And the only problem is they got no power to control their own lives. They got no power to win any battles for God because they turned themselves off from the power source that God gave them. To be ignorant of the Bible is to be ignorant of God. To know the Bible is to know God. Psalm 119, verse 165 said, great peace have they that love thy law. People that love the Bible, read the Bible. It said, what did it say? Let me read the verse for you. Great peace have they that love thy law. Want peace of heart? Want calm spirit? Learn to love that book. Meditate in it day and night. Psalm 119 verse 9 said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? You need victory over sin? You want to get your life in line? You want to get shaped up? You want to be godly? You want to be Christ-like? You want to have some personal righteousness? You get it from a Bible. A Bible is like Fuller soap. It washes and cleanses. It's soap and it's water. You can't stay in the Bible and stay dirty. If you want to stay dirty, you got to put your Bible down. Because the Bible cleans people up. It tells you what's wrong. It tells you what's unclean. And it tells you to put it away. That's one reason folks don't read it. They like living like they live. They like their sin. They don't want to change. And they know if they start reading that Bible gets all over them, buddy. You ever play with an old dirty dog? We got this mangy mutt at home. He ain't worth killing. But I love that sorry mutt. He's just got a lot of personality. Reminds me of my grandkids. I mean, he's just full of himself. But we keep him tied up out there. It's been a year or so, I guess, since he had a bath. I don't watch cars. I don't watch dogs. Amen. But I come in there and that dog hears my truck way down the street when I turn the corner. And if he's loose, he runs as hard as he can to meet that truck. And he'll jump up. He'll knock the kids down to get up in that truck. Seth was having to slap him the other day saying, wait your turn. He's pushing Seth out of the way. If he's chained up, he will jump up and down and bark and throw a fit. So I go up there and pet him. You go up there and pet that sucker, whether he's chained up or whether he runs down the truck. If I take that big old ugly head and pet him and he'll just slobber and stuff, you know how dogs are. It's 100 degrees outside, his old tongue hanging out, and his cheeks under there all wet and dripping. I pet that dog, rub him for a minute, and say, good boy, Jack. I said, you ain't worth killing, you sorry piece of canine palm scum, you know. And I pet him for a minute and he'll run off. I want a house mouse smell my hand. They stink. You know why they stink? Well, that dog stinks. You know what I got to do? First thing I do, I go in the house, I go straight to the bathroom, get me a bar of soap and turn on the hot water. I'm going to wash up. Say, why? I need that soap and water because I stink. I'm dirty. Amen. Let me tell you what you need to do every day. If you've been out there in the world, watching the TV,
Listen to people working in the secular realm, listen to their dirty stories and their dirty talk, and watching the way they dress and undress, and listen to all the office politics and all the who's running around with who and all that stuff. I'll tell you, when you come home in the afternoon, you're dirty, and you smell before God. You know what you need to do? You need to get some soap and some water and wash up a little bit. You need to get a Bible and sit down and pray and ask God to open it till you understand it, and read it and meditate over it, and let God Almighty clean you up.
That's some book you got here. This book can do things for you you've got no idea about. Amen. This book will direct your path. Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And give you light in a dark place. You got something in your life you don't know how to handle? You got an enemy that's attacking you don't know how to defeat? Let me tell you where to get wisdom for it. Right here. It's in that book. It's in that book. I cannot, God knows my heart, I cannot for the life of me understand why every person that is saved by God's grace doesn't spend a 30 minutes or an hour every day reading that book and praying over that book and studying that book. Everybody I know has got problems. Nobody I know is perfect. Everybody I know has got an enemy in the world. If we don't know that Bible, God have mercy on us. But not only do we have faith and the word, we have another weapon that we can use. It's called prayer. The Bible said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man of like passion, and he prayed, and it rained not for the space of 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and it rained. The Bible said Jesus went into a solitary place, prayed. Daniel goes to his room and he prays 3 times a day. The king said, don't pray. And Daniel prayed anyway. You know, if there's anything Christians do less of than Bible reading, it's praying. I'd like to spend a couple of weeks and not talk to your wife or your husband. What kind of relationship would you have? Past week, I've worked very hard every day. Now, I'm not complaining, I'm just telling you the truth. Seems like for the last 2 or 3 weeks, everything we've worked on has not gone well. And I have spent 2 or 3 weeks going behind my guys putting out fires. I don't think they fixed anything 3-4 weeks at least. Everything they've worked on, they have messed up. And they have about run me ragged, going behind them, trying to figure out what they did and get it fixed and pacify the customer. And it has been hot, and the days have been long. And when I come home, I am wore out. I won't talk to anybody. I won't mess with anybody. I won't sit down in my chair. Be left alone. My wife, very wise woman, very perceptive, she picks up on that. And so for the last week or two, she's kind of left me alone. She could tell I was a little edgy. Did I say that nice? I did, huh? And so she's kind of left me alone. Let me just chill out. And I've appreciated that. But after a while, it kind of wears thin on her, too. Because she needs fellowship, companionship. So, I think it was Friday night. I noticed that she was unusually short. I very kindly and very gently said, "What's the matter with you?" She went off like a little firecracker. It was kind of tense around the house for a little while.
I was mad and I would give in. She is mad. She ain't giving nothing. Hear that thing. Whoever said that thing, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, got that at my house. So it was kind of, I mean, we didn't have no fight or nothing. You know how tension is. Like little electric sparks and stuff. So I went to work the next morning. It was still chilly at home. I mean, it wasn't frosty. We still slept, snuggled up together, you know, but chilly. So I went to work the next morning, and I got down the road, and I called her up, and I'm in my quaint way trying to apologize. And it's very hard for me. And she said, well, I apologize too. As much my fault was yours. She said, I've just been lonely. She said, I ain't had no hugging or no kissing or no fellowship. They didn't talk to me for 2 weeks. And I guess her way of getting my attention was to fly hot. Works. I don't know how y'all do at your house, but works at mine. And I said, I'm sorry, sweetheart. I'll do better. I'll pay you more attention. I'll spend more time talking to you. You see, the relationship has got a little strained because I haven't spent any time talking to each other. I haven't been in fellowship. And the truth is, I don't care how busy you are, how involved you are. You got your first responsibility. You got your first priority. That's my priority. I was letting it slide because of a stupid job. I should have put the job on hold taking care of my wife. Something, all you men ought to say amen. All you sorry devils have done that. Don't kid me. I don't have men think. Anyway, so after we had that little before things warmed up, and I came home that evening and gave her a big old boot, you know, I got a big old hug, and we talked and fellowship. We went out to dinner, and everything was lovely. See, what was the difference? Conversation, restored relationship, little touch of intimacy. It just made everything worthwhile. And you know, there are Christians who don't pray and don't talk to God. Never fellowship with him. Amen. That's a shame. They just don't pray. They say, well, preacher, I just don't feel like praying, or I'm not sure prayer works, or just try ignoring your mate for a while and see how that works. Try ignoring God and see how that works. God wants to hear from you. God wants to hear from you. He wants to know what's on your mind. He wants to know what's on your heart. He wants to know your troubles and your sorrows. He wants to hear you rejoice. He wants to hear your stories of victory. He wants to hear your stories of defeat. God loves you. God loves you. God cares about you. But it's hard for him to show it. It's hard to have a relationship when you don't talk to him. Now, I don't know anybody that doesn't want God to help them have the victory in certain areas fighting the enemy. Maybe you've got character flaws, shortcomings. Maybe you're quick-tempered or ill-tempered. Maybe you're just a perpetual sourpuss. Maybe you need some sense of humor. Maybe you're a fretter and a worrier. Maybe you've got a habit you need to get rid of. Maybe you think about things you ought not to think about. And you need God's help. Well, in God's name, how are you going to get that if you don't ever talk to God? How are you going to go to war and win the battle if you don't get him to fight for you and fight with you? If you don't talk to God, how do you expect him to help you out? I don't know about you, but my house, when I alienate my wife, when we don't fellowship, when we don't keep the relationship sweet and lovey like it ought to be, Once she gets ticked, I can ask her for anything. I'm going to tell you what I ain't going to get. I ain't going to get nothing. Now, here's a woman that will cut off her nose to spite her face. You make her mad, bless God. Somebody say amen. Anybody else married to a woman like that, or my only one? You gutless coward, nobody said nothing. Oh, Lord. Here, for one time, I finally told the absolute truth, and she said, I'm exaggerating. This is not evangelistically speaking. I know if I want it to be warm and sweet at home, I have to maintain a relationship. If I want her help and her support, I got to maintain the lines of communication. That's exactly the same way with God. Now, if you're engaged in a battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil, you need God. You need God. You better stay in touch. When I was in the military, now I don't know what they do anymore because there ain't much military anymore, but years ago, if a young man joined the military and went off someplace and he didn't write home for a while, the mamas would write their COs, the commanding officer, and say, how is Joey doing? I hadn't heard from him in 4 months. And they'd call that little sucker in and say, boy, how come you ain't wrote your mama? Your mama worried about you. And you go back to the barracks right now and you sit down and you write a letter and you mail it today. Sir. Say, why? Because mama's worried because she hadn't heard nothing. The military would make you, I'm serious about that, they made men write home and maintain a line of communication with home so mom and daddy would be pacified, not worry and fret about Junior's well-being. And I think it's a good process. I think you ought to do that. Some of them little sorry devils ain't got enough respect for mom and daddy to write. Somebody ought to put their foot in their backside and make them write home. But in Christians, do the same thing to God. We go off out in the world and run all over the place and do this, that, and the other and get ourselves in all kinds of trouble, and God's sitting back there in the head from us in months. Sometimes he'll send you a little call. Reminds you. You need to call home and talk to mom and daddy. Sometimes you say, hey, you hadn't talked to me in a while. You need to spend some time in prayer. Christians ought to have faith in God. We ought to trust him and believe him implicitly and obey his every will. We ought to study that book and know that book that we might know the heart and the mind of God. And we ought to pray. We ought to pray. We ought to stay in touch, in communication with God that he might know us and we might know him. Then the church could be victorious.